He's kind of embarrassed all of a sudden. He's like, whoa, my voice sounds kind of tenor. Then I said, hey, just the tenor voice. You know, you can sound like Johnny Inslee. So he's kind of proud of that high voice all of a sudden now. So let's see if we can keep him singing. When I was a little kid, I used to sing. My mom said I sang all the time. You know the songs where you have different parts? I would try to sing all the parts, you know, at the same time. You know, I'm doing the echoes and all that kind of stuff. A lot of fun. 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you would, this morning. We're going to continue with our sermons on the life of David. And this morning, we're going to bring David to the point where he becomes a king. This is the time in his life that his preparation has brought him to, a time of preparation and defeating Goliath. And then a lot of preparation working in the palace with Saul, and then preparation in his family, a lot of lessons that he had to go through, preparations in his time in the wilderness, running from King Saul. And just a lot of time that he's spent preparing. This is the fulfillment also here of what God said the king and Israel eventually was supposed to do, and that is control all the land from Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River, from the Great Sea all the way to the desert, other side of the Jordan. That was God's plan in Joshua chapter 1, and David finally fulfills that. So this really is a time of victory in David's life, a time of great victory. He's finally the king. He's 30 years old. He's in chapter 5, he becomes king over all of the tribes of Israel. And that's where we're going to pick it up. Verse number 1, chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. And thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Jump down to verse number 12. The Bible tells us that David has become great. Verse 10 says, in the eyes, that the Lord God of hosts was with him. Verse 12, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom. God had exalted David's kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David perceived this, that God had built himself a kingdom. And so this morning I want you to see some elements of David's victorious reign. Some elements of David's victorious reign. I get one more time in chapel this semester, and we'll conclude the life of David the next time that I preach. But I want to preach today about this victorious reign and some elements that God used in his life. And I know the sickness is going around. How many of you have been sick so far in the last couple of weeks? Okay, that's many of you. Your roommates will vouch for you, right? I know we still have some that are sick. I think some teenagers that are sick. Try not to cough on too many people these days, right? But especially if you can, try to. I know some people aren't getting the sleep they need and so on because you are coughing or your roommate's coughing, whatever. But try to stay awake. Try to really get this today. I hope that God will stir our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray that you would convict us and stir our hearts today. Help us to see, Lord, in our lives that we should come to a place of victory. We should see regular victory in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would. I pray that we'd not allow the devil to put the thought into our mind and to convince us that to live a defeated life is acceptable and that it's normal. Lord, I pray that we live victorious lives for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to point out four things today why I believe that God used King David in such a great way. Some elements of David's victorious reign. First of all, I'm going to jump right into the message. First thing is that he patiently waited for the Lord's timing. David patiently waited for the Lord's timing. As we read in the chapter of chapter 5, that he was 30 years old when he begins to reign. He had to wait for a long time, over 10 years, from the time that he was anointed until the time that he finally becomes king over even a couple of the tribes. And then when he's 30, 7.5 years later, he becomes the king over all of the tribes. What's the point? He patiently waited. I was just talking to my kids the other night about when David was in the cave and he had the opportunity to kill King Saul. Man, all of his good friends, all of his people, his advisors were advising him to go ahead, man. This is the Lord brought him here for you to kill him in the cave in Gedi. And David refused. He waited on the Lord to bring him to the point where he would have the kingdom. He waited on the Lord. You know, we don't like to wait. We don't like to, you know, for our lives to kind of just to trust in the Lord and let Him move us to the point. Some young people don't want to wait for the Lord to bring them their spouse. Boy, they just want to find the spouse right now and know God's will right now. You know, it's interesting. I thought when David was anointed, he knew he was going to be the king. But it isn't until chapter 5, verse 12, after he's been the king for quite a while, in verse 12 he says, David perceived that the Lord had established. He finally saw God actually fulfilling that will. God had chosen him many years earlier, and now he sees that the Lord is establishing the kingdom. You know, sometimes we like to get ahead of God's will, and we like to make our own plans, and that's certainly not what God intends. Wait on the Lord. This past summer, I found out I'm not getting any younger. I was trying to climb a mountain again. And so my brother and I and his son, we went out to Colorado. And Long's Peak, I've done it before, and actually I've done it twice before. The first time I tried it, I got really sick on it. Second time, I made it to the top, and then the third time was this past summer, and he had never done it anyway. So I wanted to take him out and show him how to do Long's Peak. So we get going in the morning, you know, we're cooking along pretty good and trying to get acclimated, and of course that's impossible when you live in the country or in the state of Indiana, you know, you're not acclimated to the altitude at all. And so we get up there quite a ways, right before the boulder field, and it hit me, the headache. I mean, an unbelievable, my head was splitting. I thought I was going to throw up. It hurt so bad. And I'm sitting there, and I didn't want to keep going. My brother had a headache, and his son had a headache. We're all sitting there miserable, and finally he said, well, I'm going to keep on going. And I finally said, you know what? He left, and he started on up, and I said, well, I'm going to sit here a while and try to regroup. And I finally said, I couldn't believe I kept going, but I, like an idiot, you know, you get all the way out there, and I said, I got to keep going. So we start on up into the boulder field. I did, and they waited for me up at the keyhole, and we're sitting there. I said, let's keep going. As soon as I stop, I'm going to have a splitting headache again. And it was just one foot in front of the other. We get along the ledges, and you get up along the some of you know what I'm talking about. It's no fun. The trough. Oh, I despise the trough. It's about a 1,200-foot, very steep hike up among the rocks. 1,200 feet long or so, or something like that. Very difficult. About 13,000 feet up. Splitting headache. I'd take two or three steps, and I'd stop, and I'd try not to fall asleep. My head hurts so bad. I'm just sitting there or standing there hoping I don't fall off. What's the point? I get up on I forget what's next after that. But anyway, all the way up on the home stretch. It's steep. It's scary. I get to the top, finally. I couldn't believe we finally made it to the top. It took forever to get up there. What's the point? It was a lot of struggle. And when I got to the very top, we're standing up next to the huge stone on top. And some of you are saying, yeah, that's the point. Why are you there in the first place, right? No, it's the challenge of it. And as we're standing there at the top, it hit me how difficult this thing, I mean, I knew how difficult it was, but it all just poured out. It was weird. I've never felt quite like that. I had never worked that hard to get to the top of a mountain. Listen, if you're going to get to the top of the mountain, it takes a lot of preparation. It takes a lot of struggle. It takes a lot of Mount Tom out there in the dunes. It takes a lot of time and preparation, and then it takes all of that struggle to get there. Listen, we like the point where God says, hey, you're going to be the king of Israel. And David says, oh, that's going to be exciting. But he didn't know that he's going to have about 12, 13 years or so of struggle before chapter 5 finally happens where he becomes the king. Listen, patiently wait on the Lord's timing. Let him lead. Let him take you through some troubles to get to that point where he blesses your life. By the way, I believe also that you'll clearly know when God is with you. When God gets you to that point where he says, now I'm ready to use you. I'm ready for you to see great victory. You'll know that. You'll know his presence. You say, well, I don't really know if I've... Then you haven't. If you don't see it, if you've not experienced, you won't know that he's with you. And so wait on his presence and his power and so on. Wait for the Lord's timing. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Let him lift you up. I know people sometimes say, well, you shouldn't look for a position. I believe that, and you shouldn't. But the bottom line is that none of us wants to stay at the bottom of the ladder. The point is, let the Lord lift you up. Don't you seek out your own position or your own, this is what I want to do, my career. Wait on the Lord's timing. He patiently waited. Secondly, David also passionately wanted to build a city to honor the name of God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, now verse 6. And the king David and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, oh, I love this passage. Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now, blind and the lame, a lot of discussion over what that is. Well, it's believed that David came to the spring Gihon and the old Jebusite fort that was there. And it was very well protected. If you look at some older pictures of at least similar pictures of what it looked like. Strong walls on top of the hill, surrounded by valleys, a large spring area surrounded by a fortress, and most likely the Jebusites put some blind and lame people up on the wall to mock David. Even the blind and the lame can stand on this wall and protect this city. That's how well fortified this Jebusite fort was. And David conquered that city, but it wasn't for himself, is my point. He wanted this city to be a place where the name of God is lifted up. Zion. The word Zion means a hill or a high place. And it was that. But Zion also represents the city of David. It's used many, many times in Scripture. I looked it up hundreds of times in Scripture. The idea of Zion. Go to, if you would, to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. One of the Psalms, I don't know that it was written by David, but it was certainly sung in the temple. Psalm 48, for the sons of Korah, they were the musicians. I want to read several of these verses. I want you to think of this idea that David wanted to lift up Zion, to lift up this city that he had conquered as a place for the name of the Lord to be honored. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, Psalm 48, verse 1, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Who's he praising? Not the city. He's praising the Lord. beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there. What happened? They saw the city of Zion, and they were fearful. They said, wow, the God of this place is powerful and strong. Going down to verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell or look at the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. Notice who David is lifting up. He wanted a city that would lift up the name of God. What do you do with your city, with your life? Is your life about yourself, or is your life about lifting up the name of God? I pray that we think about that. What are we lifting up? David wanted to build a city to honor God's name. And he passionately had a desire for that. Third, another element, I believe, of David's greatness, and this is where we want to spend the majority of our time. David persistently worked at defeating the enemies of the Lord. Go back to 2 Samuel now, chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to see David defeating some groups of the Lord's enemies that show up many, many times in Scripture. Hopefully you think with me, there are many enemies right around the land of Israel that continually rise their heads and have to be chopped off again by the Lord or by the judges or by the kings. And they rise up and they fall. They rise and they fall. Who are they? The Philistines. There's the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Egyptians. And to the north, it's the Syrians. And it's always somebody around them. And Judges tells us that God purposely had them there to keep Israel in line. And David persistently worked at defeating the enemies of the Lord. Let's look at some of these and see what they represent to us. The Philistines. Can somebody help me out here? Who are the Philistines? What is the representation of the Philistines? Think of Samson, and he fought against the Philistines. What do they represent to us? I know I feel like I'm in a classroom setting here. Yes? The world. Thank you very much. The world. Samson fought with the world and the world's influence. Thank you.
Yeah.